Amen.
You can take
I'd like to invite you to stay standing for the reading of God's word. This is going to be interesting. We're going to put up on the screen the scriptures this morning. And some of the words are in yellow. And I want to invite you to read those words with me. And so we'll start in Mark chapter 14, verse 32. So Landon, could you put those words up on the screen for me? Okay. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Next slide. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, you are asleep. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You may be seated. The passage that we just read out loud together is the passage that we're going to be in this morning. You know, it's interesting because that week that Jesus entered in Jerusalem, there's always the tension. There's the tension of the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem, when literally he was met by the crowds, and the crowds welcomed him into Jerusalem as though he is a king coming into the city. Well do they welcome him that they lay down the palm branches on the road so that he can pass by on the palm branches, and they begin to cheer and celebrate. Now that's always held in the tension of the end of the week, where possibly some of the same people, quite likely some of the same people, are yelling, "Crucify him." Now, in between those two events is the passage that we read together this morning. The passage about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an interesting prayer, and there's four things that I want to kind of highlight as we read through the passage or talk about this passage this morning. I want to talk about four things. The first one is the history of this event. The second one is the horror of this event. And then I want to talk about the humanity of Jesus and then the hope for you and I. And so let's just start with talking about the history. You know, sometimes when we're reading in the English, we fail to pick up on some of the hidden meanings behind the words, even the names that have so much meaning. And so like the name for the garden, Gethsemane, it's rich in meaning, because it's actually the combination of two words. The first word, or the first part of the word, geth or gat, in the original language, is the word that means press. And that second part of the word, semini, means oils. And so this garden, it's named after the action that would happen when they came and they harvested the olives. And it literally meant to press, or oil press. It was an oil press. It was a garden where they would gather the olives and then they would press the olives in order to get oil from them. During Jesus' time, there were these heavy stone slabs that were lowered onto the olives. And as the slab was lowered onto the olives, the slab's weight would squeeze the olive oil out of the pulp. And then the oil would run into a pit where it could be collected in clay jars. The image of Gethsemane, in our mind, and we can throw a picture up on the screen of Gethsemane. The image of Gethsemane in our mind kind of conveys to us a little bit of where it was that Jesus was praying. You can go to Israel today and you can walk the paths of Gethsemane. A lot of these trees that are in the Garden of Gethsemane today were actually around when Jesus was in the garden praying. An olive tree can often live for 3,000 years. And so these trees were likely saplings when Jesus was in the garden. Some of the trees in the garden were there when Jesus was praying. That image of the oil press is a neat image for us to have in mind as we talk about Jesus praying. Because Jesus went there the night before his crucifixion and he was pressed. The weight of the sins of the world was pressed on him like a heavy slab of rock pressing down on the olives. We're also told in the garden, we're told this by Luke, that it was such a weight, it was such an incredible weight, that his sweat turned into drops of blood, that they were like drops of blood falling to the ground. And they flowed from him like olive oil being squeezed out and flowing into a pit. That's just a little bit of the history of what was going on. Let's talk about the horror of the event. The horror of the event. You might remember a situation where a couple of the disciples decided to come to Jesus and talk to Jesus about what was going to happen in the future. So James and John, these two brothers, came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we would like to make a request. And Jesus said, what is it that you want? And they said, we would like to sit at your left and right when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't have any idea what you're asking. You have no idea what that would consist of. You see, they had some big dreams. Is they thought that when Jesus came into power and that when he began to rule Israel as king, that they could be like his chief of staff and secretary of state. And that they would kind of be in a position where they could be his chief confidants. Jesus wanted to assure them that that what they were asking, that not only was it a big ask, but that they didn't understand what it would mean. And so he said, are you willing to drink from the cup from which I am going to drink? Are you willing to drink from the cup from which I am going to drink? And in Matthew, he says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? You know, for us, it's hard for us to grasp what all's being represented when it talks about the cup. But the cup in Scripture almost invariably is a bad thing. For instance, in Jeremiah 25:15, it says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all of the nations to whom I send you drink it. In every other scripture that you go to in the Old Testament, when it's talking about a cup in this particular way, it's talking about a cup of wrath. It's talking about a cup that has to do with punishment for sin. And so when Jesus says, that you have no idea what you're asking is there's a cup from which I am going to drink, It's not something that you want to drink from, because it's a cup of wrath, a cup of accumulated fury because of sin. Jesus drinks the cup of wrath against sin. Sin of all kinds. You think about the sins that we read about in the newspaper on almost a weekly basis. You think about the heinous crimes that are committed and that we prayerfully hope that are never committed against us or any of our loved ones. And yet every week there's stories about murders that take place, thefts, lies, cheating, stealing. And we would never want for crimes to go unpunished, would we? We believe that in some sense that justice is required when a crime is committed. The interesting thing is you think about all of the sins that have been committed since the beginning of history, the accumulation of those sins, accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, growing beyond what we can possibly even imagine. And then you think about Jesus praying in the garden. The incredible weight of sin crushing him. And the wrath against sin that has been building up year after year after year. Heinous crimes. Adultery. Theft. Careless words. Dishonoring thoughts. Lies. All of it building year after year after year. This is the cup that Jesus is referring to as he prays. As he prays, we see the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus begins to come out in a way that sometimes we don't see in the rest of Scripture. We see the divinity of Jesus when he's touching people, when he's healing people, and when he's seeing things that only God can see, things that are a part of people's lives. He sees the sin and he sees the victories. I mean, he sees things that no one else can see. And when we read those parts of Scripture, we see the divinity of the Son. But there are times where we see the humanity of Jesus. This is one of these times. We're told that as he's praying, that he falls on the ground. And he says, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. If it's possible, let the hour pass. In fact, he prays a prayer of intimacy, saying, Abba, which means Father. Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. You could see this passage as being such intimacy that it's like a toddler putting up his arms and saying, Daddy, take me into your arms. Dad, I want to be close to you. Dad, receive me. And you know, for any of us who have had children, would we ever say no? Would we ever reject our toddler son or daughter? You know, I still love it when one of the kids in the church will come up and lift up their arms and let me pick them up. I just love that. I mean, that's one of the reasons I love Sunday mornings is because I get two or three of those toddlers who will come up and say hi and give me a hug. I mean, that's just fun. And Jesus is raising up his arms and saying, Abba, Father. I know it's possible. Remove this cup from me. Can you imagine the amount of pressure that was on Jesus at that moment and the amount of pressure that was on the Father? His arms are up, asking for the Father's love. And then he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." You know, one of the things that you have to remember about Jesus is that he went through a Gethsemane that you will never go through. And that his prayer was actually the start of the biggest battle that anyone would ever go through. And you know, that's the way that prayer is supposed to be. Prayer should always be the first step in a bigger battle. You know, and one might argue that before the battle was won on the cross, that it was won in the garden. That the biggest battle might have been what was going on in the garden when Jesus said, "Lord, if there's any other way, make it possible, because all things are possible with you." That may have been the bigger battle than the cross. In fact, when you think about it, is when you think about what Scripture says about the forgiveness of sin and that the forgiveness of sin cannot come except through the shedding of the blood, the first blood that was shed was not on the cross. It was in the garden. As the weight of sin became apparent to Jesus. It's also important for us to remember the purpose of the garden. The purpose of the garden. If we were to stop here, we would have to wonder, where's the hope? Where's the hope? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's important for us to remember, but it's also important for us to receive. For our sake. For our sake, Jesus put up his arms to the Father and said, "Father." And then he took his arms down. I said, "But not my will. Your will be done." As Jesus willingly lowered his arms, he willingly let the sin fall on him. For our sake. So that. I love the "so that's" in Scripture. So that we might become the righteousness of God. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He became the sacrifice so that we could be saved. His blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. Don't you love being on the other side of the "so that"? He was on this side of it so that we could be on the other side of it. So that we might become the righteousness of God. And you may feel like, I'm so far from that. And you know what? We are. We're pretty far from that. But the reason that we have hope is because we have the possibility on being on the other side of the that. Is he did this so that we can be saved, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins, so that we could have mercy, so that we could be righteous. And by the empowering of his Spirit, he helps us to live the way that we cannot live without him. He helps us to understand what righteousness looks like and to pursue that righteousness which he gives to us when we put our faith in Jesus. And so the great hope is that as we go into our week and into our life and into our family situations and into our work situations, that we're living on the other side of the other side of sin, the other side of brokenness, the other side of hurt and pain and all of that. And the only reason it's possible is because Jesus took the front end of that sin, that weight, that hurt, that pain, that punishment, so that we could experience all of the blessings that he lost when he was crucified for us on our behalf. And then we get everything that he gave up. We get heaven. We get the absolution from punishment. We get be called sons and daughters of God. We get his inheritance. We get it all because he gave it up. So that gives us a lot of reason to celebrate as we go into the Easter week. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. And I just want to give you an opportunity to just pray just between you and God. And just it's for you to be able to say is, Lord, thank you that Jesus died for me. That he took my sin. And Lord, I want to live on the other side of the so that. I want to be righteous and I want to pursue him and I want to receive the mercy and the forgiveness that you so willingly offer. I want to put my arms up and be taken into yours. Just take just a minute. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then I just want to encourage you is that he put his arms down so that you could put yours up and jump in to the arms of Abba, Father. And so if you've never put your faith in Christ, you can know just from the passage that we've walked through today is you can know that he took the sin so that you didn't have to, and he took the cross, he took everything so that you didn't have to, and that simply by saying is Jesus, thank you. I receive the forgiveness that you purchased on the cross, that you become a son or a daughter of his. And if for some reason, you know, you've put your faith in Christ, but you're just being reminded of the importance of that, and you feel like that your relationship with him has grown stale, then right now is just a great time to recommit. To just say, as his Father, forgive me for the times when I stray, and for when I wander, and for when I'm not in the place that you want me to be. Just forgive me, and I recommit my life to you. Lord, help me to live on the other side of the so that I might become the righteousness of him who died for me. so that I can experience salvation in its fullness, living in the joy of it every day. Go ahead and pray. Father and Lord God, you're so good and you're so gracious. And Lord, it's so fun to be able to go out into another week knowing that we can do it with joy, that we can do it with gladness. Lord, you know, I think so often is that our eyes are on our failures and our frustrations and on our sin. But Lord, you've called us to live on the other side of that. And so Lord, as we go into another week, Lord, I just pray that we'd be rejoicing, that we'd be celebrating, and that we would be saying, how can I live your righteousness, your peace, your justice, your presence in my family and in my workplace and in this world? And Lord, the awesome thing is that when we fail, we can say, Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, I embrace your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and I embrace the salvation that I've received. And I'm going to go out, and I'm going to live it. Father, I pray that you would do that. And Lord, that as we go into a week where, yes, we're going to really kind of focus in on what happened on Friday, Lord, thank you that we can call it Good Friday instead of Bad Friday. Even though bad things happened. And thank you that when we remind each other that he is risen on Sunday, that it's the reminder that we always live on the other side of that. And Lord, even when we read the newspapers and we see the terrible things that are going on, Lord, that we can remember that you came to confront all of that. And that we do not have a God of death, we have a God of life. And that through him we find the way and the truth. And that we're able to come into your arms, Father. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.